And good morning, everybody. So today is part one of a two-week vision series. We do this each year in June in preparation for the annual meeting, which is 1 week from today. And what I love about this is it's the opportunity for us to sort of refocus on what we are all about as a church family. And my prayer is that we do the coming year even better than we've done the past year for God. Amen? All right, so please take your Bible and join me in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. So we're going to be in Matthew 4, verses 18 to 20. And I want to focus today on our mission as a church. Our mission as a church. So I grew up in Portland. I grew up in a Christian home. And I grew up in the church because my mom was the pastor's secretary, and that meant whenever the church doors were open, I was pretty much there. I remember very clearly when I was six, in my bedroom, praying with my parents to receive Jesus as my Savior. Kept growing. 6 years later, when I was 12, I remember very clearly being baptized, following Christ in baptism. Remember the teen years were sort of rocky, though, and I remember when I hit high school, I was really beginning to have some questions about my faith. I was looking at my friends and thinking they looked like they were having a whole lot more fun in life than I was. When I was 16, I made a conscious decision to kind of leave God, put that on the shelf, and walk away. And for the next 2.5 years, I, instead of walking with God, lived in the party scene and the alcohol and drinking scene in my high school. Went away to Oregon State as a freshman, and as a freshman, I kind of took that to the next logical extreme. And it was about near the end of my first term at Oregon State that I got a phone call that God used to completely change the trajectory of my life, thankfully. So I was living in rebellion, not walking with God, and I got a phone call one day, and it was my cousin Bob, who was a senior at Oregon State. So he's 3 years older than me. Got to understand, this is somebody I respected highly. I enjoyed sports with him as a youngster growing up in Portland. I learned to water ski behind their family boat. We just enjoyed hanging out, and so I respected him highly. And when I got this call, I was all in to hear what he, or to get together with him and have a Coke. And so we met at the student center and kind of got caught up on school. We hadn't seen each other for a few years, and then all of a sudden, he sort of switched gears and started sharing his story with me about how he had been down kind of the same road. We'd grown up in the same church, and he had walked away from the Lord in college and had recently recommitted his life to Christ. And he was telling me that and how much better life was as a committed follower of Christ. And at the end of that, he kind of looked at me in the eye and said, "So what do you think? Where are you at?" And I just kind of gulped and said, "You know, Bob, that's exactly where I've been, and that's exactly what I need to do. And I'm ready to do that." And friends, that was a huge turning point in my life. That's when I surrendered the control of my life over to Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful, by the way, for an older cousin who would have the courage to initiate that kind of conversation with me. If I were to ask you, what is the mission of Lake City Community Church, what would you say? What is our primary business? Why do we exist? Well, that's what our mission is all about. And on your notes, you'll see this. Our mission is to make disciples. To make disciples. The same mission Jesus gave the original disciples. Make disciples that make disciples. So grab your sermon notes if you haven't already, please, and grab a Bible and a pen. Because I want you to write some stuff down today. This is really important because there's a lot of misunderstanding about what it means to follow Christ. So in our culture, we have people that go to church. Christians go to church whenever it's convenient, it seems. Not necessarily feeling a commitment to be there regularly, but when it's convenient. Read the Bible whenever it's convenient. Pray whenever a big problem comes along. And then just sort of live their lives. Friends, that is not a disciple. A disciple is a disciplined learner. It's a follower of Jesus Christ. And I want to think with you this morning about discipleship and about what God can do through us if we commit ourselves to His mission for us. And what God can do in our families if we're committed to his mission for us. And I want to ask you to ask God to point you to someone this coming year that you can reach out to and whom you can help grow in their relationship with God. How many of you know at least three people right now who do not know Jesus Christ yet? All right, so you've got some candidates. How many of you know someone who's a Christian, but they're not being discipled by someone? Raise your hands, please. All right, you have some candidates as well. So we're talking about finding at least one. Let's read Matthew 4:18 and 19. It says this, up on the screen behind me as well. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That last verse implies three things that I want to unpack with you this morning. All right, so here we go. A disciple of Jesus is someone, first of all, who is following Christ. Someone who is following Christ. And to follow something, that means you leave something else behind and make a deliberate choice to go this way, to follow him. I trusted Christ as my Savior at age 6, as I said, but I didn't start following Christ as my master until I was 18. A disciple is a committed follower. Following means spending time with someone. It means watching what they do. It means learning from their example. Again, Matthew 4, adding the next verse on. He said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. They responded to the invitation. A disciple is someone who is following Christ. Secondly, it's someone who is being transformed by Christ. Being transformed. Jesus said, "I'm going to make you something that you aren't. I'm going to change you into something. Change you from one thing into something else." It implies transformation. And by the way, that's a lifelong process. We should expect that. So a disciple is someone who's being equipped to bear fruit for Christ. So I committed my life to Christ fully at age 18, and I'm still being transformed by him today. It's a lifelong process. That's going to continue till I die, and will for you as well if you're following him. And so one question that we need to ask ourselves this morning is this. Are you being transformed by him? Are you being discipled by anyone? How is Christ changing you from the inside out? When I chose to follow Christ as a disciple, it changed many things in my life. It changed who I hung out with, my friendships, my relationships, my interests and hobbies, my interest in the Word of God, for example, my goals for the future. All of that began to change. Slowly and surely, Christ was transforming me. And then third, a disciple is someone who's committed to the mission of Christ to make disciples. Committed to the mission of Jesus. In other words, instead of catching fish, the disciples changed their mission to going out and catching men. Go out and get other men and women and help them get saved and become disciples too, Jesus said. And by the way, that's a mission for all believers, all Christians, not just a select few. I can look out here in our audience today, and it's for all ages, and I love the fact that we have teenagers that are discipling younger believers in the faith. I'm proud of you guys for doing that. The reason that God sent his son Jesus Christ into the world is because the penalty of sin is death. We were all born into this world with a sin nature. We inherited that. Okay. The Bible says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And it goes on to say that the wages of sin is death. So God sent his son into the world to die in our place and to pay for our sin so that we would have the opportunity to be forgiven and have a relationship with our Creator. Jesus came and he lived life here for 33 years. He died a brutal death in our place. He was buried and then he rose again. He paid for our sin. But how was that message to be disseminated to the rest of the world and for the rest of time? And the answer to that is discipleship. That's God's plan. Jesus spent 3 years discipling a group of men and a larger group of followers and left them with a mission to do the same that he had done for them. And that process goes on today, and it's called discipleship. Three things: follow me, be transformed by Christ, and then he's going to send us out to do the same thing that he did for us. That's discipleship. That's the Great Commission. Go and make disciples, Jesus said. So here's my challenge for you this morning. Can you wrap your head around this question? Am I truly a disciple or not? Am I fully devoted, a true disciple? Or am I just a Christian who goes to church occasionally? Listen, Jesus did not call us to go to church. He called us to make disciples. And that's my challenge for you today. Because the reason we exist and the reason a church exists, according to Scripture, is to make disciples. It's not to have meetings, but to make disciples who make disciples for God. See, this gathering is not intended to be all that you need to grow. We need to gather like this for worship. We're commanded to gather like this. And we see the example of the early church. But at the end of the day, this is not the primary way that we grow as followers of Jesus. It's not what it's for. I see coming to church in a worship service like this much like a team huddle. Okay? Lots of talk right now about the NFL and what the Seahawks are going to do this coming year, right, guys? So when you watch football, one of the things you notice is that the team huddles before each play, right? They call the play in the huddle, then they break the huddle, and they execute the play. But nobody I know watches football really to see the huddle. Can I get an amen? Anybody? All right. So you don't say, hey, what a cool huddle. Did you see the way they gathered around Russell out there? That was so cool. By the way, do you know where the huddle came from in the first place? I read this story this week. Gallaudet University, 1892, Deaf College. And the quarterback would get his players together, and he would sign the play to his players. And after a while, he began to notice that the other team, which was also deaf, was reading his hands and knew exactly what they were calling and stopped them cold. And so he said, we need to figure out a way to make this so they can't tell what we're doing. So he created the huddle, and it's been going on ever since. Cool. Now everybody does it. But no one really watches football to see the huddle, right? We watch the game because we want to see what they call in the huddle, what plays they execute. This worship service is like our huddle. This isn't the play. Even though a lot of great stuff happens when we come together in a worship service like this, people get saved here, we grow in our understanding of God's word here, we have opportunity to express our love and worship to God here. But in many ways, this is where we gather as a team and huddle and get prepared to go out into the world and execute the play. You with me? So a disciple is someone who's following Christ and someone who is being transformed by him, and it's someone who's committed to his mission to make disciples. That's our mission, to make disciples for him. And the question is then, how do we do that? How do we fulfill that mission? And what I want to do with the rest of our time today is sort of give the big picture of how we do that here at Lake City Community Church. So that here's the big picture. We call it vision. And our vision, or how we fulfill, is how we fulfill the mission. Three things here, and if you've been around here long, you can fill these in no problem. It's love God, love one another, love the world. Okay, that's what a disciple does. That's what a disciple looks like. They love God, they love others in the body of Christ, and they love the world. That's also what the Great Commandment is all about. Listen to these words spoken by our Savior in Mark chapter 12. And one of the scribes came up and asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And we call that the Great Commandment. It's really two commandments, but they represent three priorities in every believer's life. Because that love your neighbor as yourself really has a couple of aspects to it. Here's how we express it. Our vision is to be spiritually mature disciples who love God, love one another, and love the world. One another as fellow believers, love the world as those who haven't yet met Christ. So say that with me, please. Love God, love one another, and love the world. That's what a disciple does. And today and next weekend, we're going to unpack that a little for you. The first two aspects of it today, and the second two aspects, a little bit more on the second and go into the third next week. So let's talk first of all about how disciples love God first and foremost. God deserves to be first place in our life, right? We need to keep first things first, and here's what that looks like. When God is first in my life, I will read God's word and pray daily. We will read God's word and pray daily. See, it's one thing to start out in a relationship with God. That's what happens when we're saved. That's called conversion. But God wants us to have an ongoing relationship with Him. And that's an amazing truth, that the God of all creation desires a personal relationship with each of us as His children. That involves reading His word in prayer, because a relationship requires two-way communication. And then when God is first in our life, we'll also worship Him weekly. We'll give Him the first part of our week. It belongs to Him. And in God's word, we're instructed to come and worship with His people. Now, some people come to church when it's convenient, but that's not what a disciple does. A disciple is committed to gathering with God's people regularly for worship. Worship Him weekly. Third, when God is first in our life, we will follow Him in baptism. And baptism is how we tell others that we love Christ, that we've become His follower. And we do baptisms in different ways here at Lake City. We have a baptistry up behind the screen behind me. Most of you know that. That's where we do most of our baptisms. We also do baptisms in Black Lake each summer at family reunion. And by the way, now's a perfect time to sign up for a baptism class to be ready to be baptized in August at Black Lake. We also baptize people in the Jordan River every couple of years when we take our Holy Land tours. And since baptism is a public statement for the body of Christ, I thought it'd be cool for you to see the baptisms that we did there just a few months ago. So we're going to watch that as a PowerPoint right now. And that was a very special day. It brings me lots of joy to see that. By the way, some of those were baptized for the very first time. Some of us was a rebaptism. But the Bible says if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to make it public. And water baptism, believer's baptism, is the way Jesus told us to do that. And again, if you'd like to be baptized or talk to us about baptism, please write baptism on your communication card. Finally, when God is first in our life, we are going to give to Him faithfully. Because disciples are obedient to God in every area of their lives, including the stewardship of resources, giving tithes, giving offerings. And so disciples love God first and foremost. Say, love God with me, please. Love God, right? They give God the first of their day. They give Him the first of their week in worship like this. They give Him the first of their resources. They're glad to make a public statement through baptism. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. But disciples also love other believers. And there's many ways that we can do that as a church family. I want to talk about just four of those today. And first, it's by serving others with our spiritual gifts. Disciples love one another by serving each other. Okay? 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. We get saved, then we serve. God gives spiritual gifts to every single believer so that we can serve Him by serving each other. And God has given you gifts and talents and special personality and passions, and you will find great fulfillment and joy in your life by using those things to make a difference for Him in the world. See, you were created for a purpose by God, and this is a big part of discovering your purpose, your gifts and your passions. And one of the big reasons that some people don't have a lot of joy and fulfillment in life is they're not living out what God created them for. Ephesians 2:10 says, We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And the Bible is very clear. We're not saved by good works, but we were created to do good works for Him. And He's designed them even before He made us. He had a plan for our lives to do good things for Him. Listen, God has a job and a calling for you. And you need to find out what that is. And it starts by serving others with your gifts. For example, I have the gift of teaching, and I'm pretty much miserable when I'm focused on paperwork and administrative details because that's not my gifting. It's great if that is your gifting to do those things, but I'm miserable when I'm overwhelmed with administrative stuff. I need to be studying Scripture and teaching. Make sense? And you need to find the way God has gifted you to serve Him and then go to work with those gifts and passions and personality. That's a huge part of being a disciple. So please don't put off discovering what that is. You're going to find great joy and fulfillment in your life in that way. That's where life gets exciting. So the first way we love each other is by serving each other. Secondly is by praying for each other. We pray for one another. We love and support others by praying for them. James 5:16, for example. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. And that's just one of many places in God's Word that we're commanded to pray for each other. That's one way we love each other. Okay, and we do that in our small groups, in our concerts of prayer, in our prayer teams. We do that with our weekly prayer letter. So if you're on the weekly prayer team, you get an email each week of all the prayer requests people write on their communication cards. That's why we encourage you each week, please write down your prayer request. Let us know how we can pray for you. And if you aren't getting that and want to, please write prayer letter on your communication card and give us an email. We'd love to send that to you. All right, so thinking about the coming church year, the church year begins July 1. So it's July 1, 2016 to the end of June 2017. And as we think about this coming church year, here's what's on my heart for us as a family. Sort of a theme for the new year is bring one. So write that down, please. Bring one. Because that's what disciples do. They invest in people's lives. They don't just want to attend church. They want to be a disciple. They want to make disciples. Amen? So you've already told me that you have some candidates, right? Some people in your life that need Christ or need to be discipled. There are people that you need to be personally sharing the Lord Jesus with. Okay? Every single one of you has that privilege to tell others about Jesus Christ. But you also have the privilege of finding people who are younger in the faith and just helping them grow in Christ. And this year, the challenge for you is to find that person. And if you don't have a clue about who it is, then start praying. God, show me who that person is, please. Listen. Friends, discipleship is God's idea, so I am confident God would love to show you who that person is. So let me ask you to fill in this blank, if you can. I will bring, maybe you already have a name on your heart right now, just write it down there. Maybe you have a question about that, maybe you could write down several initials and a question mark, or maybe you have no clue at all. If that's the case, would you start praying that God would show you who that is? Again, the reason we exist, the reason any church exists according to Scripture is to make disciples. Not to have meetings, but to make disciples who make disciples for Christ. This gathering is not intended to be everything you need to grow as a Christian. The fourth thing we want to mention to you is small groups and relational environments. That's another way we love each other. I'm going to invite Pastor Reg to come up at this time. Reg is our pastor of small groups and adult ministries, so let's welcome Reg back up warmly.
Thank you. Communicating God's vision for the people is one of any church leader's primary responsibilities, and that's exactly what Pastor Jim is doing for us right now. Thank you, Jim, for leading us so well. Amen. Amen. So we come to the point, small groups, relational environments, and the way I want to do this is to frame the Bible's teaching on this, these relational environments that we're part of. I'm going to give you one of the most helpful and important keys to understanding the Bible, right? One of the most helpful keys to understanding the Bible. And that is distinguishing between the indicative and the imperative. Now, if you paid attention in English class, which sadly I did not, and I had to relearn all this as an adult, let me just tell you, kids, pay attention in English class. It will serve you well in life. But you'll recognize these terms, indicative mood and imperative mood. The indicative mood, all that is it points to what something is. And the imperative mood points to what something does. So the Bible is filled with these all throughout. The Bible indicative is filled with indicative descriptions of the way things were at that time and the way things are now across all times in the human experience. And then the Bible also gives many imperative commands that we are to follow. So when it comes to being Jesus' disciples who love one another, let's personalize this. Here in this room, how does the Bible describe who we are? And what does the Bible tell us to do because of who we are? So let's look at each of those just real briefly. First, the indicatives of relational environments. This is how the Bible describes the church, or us, who we are. The book of Acts describes exactly how the first church was. 50 days after Jesus died and rose again, he sent the Holy Spirit to begin the church. And we read about that in the first couple chapters of Acts, the birthday of the church. Here's what it looked like, the indicative description of it, what it looked like and why it was so effective at making disciples. Let's look at just a few verses from Acts chapter 2 together. And they, this is the first church, notice all the indicative descriptions here. They devoted themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They became a community. These first people that heard the gospel preached, what did they do? They became a community, and their activities together were all about Jesus. And they were all about relationships, and they were all about discipleship. And this is what Jesus modeled during his life with his disciples, and then what he sent the Holy Spirit to go empower us to do for the rest of time. And that's what we're here doing today as a church family. This is indicative of the community that you and I together should look like. It's a description of who we are because what God has done. Now let's shift to what we do because of who we are. This is shifting to the imperatives for relational environments. And I'm going to let the Bible speak for itself here. What does God literally command us to do in accordance with his vision for us? He commands us to do things because he has this vision for us, for his people whom he's saved. Of course, the New Testament, the Bible is filled with these. Let's just look at a few helpful ones right now. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25 says this, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds. That's what we're doing right now. Let's stir each other up in this huddle to go perform love and good deeds with the rest of our lives, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. No, when often we're tempted to neglect meeting together, and when that happens, you know, the rest of us can get discouraged or concerned if you're not here meeting together. What's going on in your lives? I don't know, but friends, realize this is an imperative command that God is giving you, his people, to not neglect meeting together, being together in a relational environment and community. Take the Great Commission, which Pastor Jim mentioned already. This is the co-mission that Jesus started when he was on earth and gave us to finish. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me." And now that is the biggest way to introduce a statement. What does he say? This is the biggest imperative that there is. You go, therefore, and make disciples. This is the mission of our lives here. Leading them to Christ, baptizing them, and then teaching them to observe all the commandments together. That's discipleship. But how do I make disciples? That's the question, because a lot of people were never discipled themselves. First, let me just boil it all down with this verse, Mark 3:14. First, Jesus shows us what that is. And this is the key. He appointed the 12 that he called disciples, you know, the 12 disciples, so that they might be with him. He gathered them so that they might be together. And that's really the key. Being with another brother or sister or group of Christians to figure out what it is to live the Christian life, to learn about the Bible, to pray together, to worship together, to grow together, to rejoice and mourn with each other and care for each other and all those things. And then send them out to go and do more and make more disciples. And then the Apostle Paul tells us through 2 Timothy, his disciple, he tells us more what it looks like. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will tell others also. And so as we obey and make disciples, it grows and grows and grows. Through relationships, through obedience to God's commands. So discipleship in relational environments is what God wants to permeate every part of his church. And here's what that looks like for all of us today in this room. As soon as we leave here and talk out in the foyer, he wants relational environments and discipleship to be on our minds, to connect with each other and to grow. In all the ministries that we have, he wants us to grow in relationships and discipling each other. In our classes that we teach, not just head knowledge, but relationships and growing together. In the service projects and opportunities that we do and the events that we hold, our prayer is that they lead people, connect people with other believers in discipleship. Now, the point here is on small groups. Here's what small groups are. Small groups are our best effort at creating what we see described in the New Testament and what we are commanded to be doing as believers. See, in a church any bigger than 50 people, and this church is a little bit bigger than 50 people. In a church any bigger than that, we have to create small groups to be the primary place for shepherding, for you to be known, for relationships, for discipleship, for being a church family. And that's why we emphasize so much small groups and encourage absolutely everyone to be in one. Now, a special note about summertime here. As all of our regular, normal small groups are taking a break for the summer, I know people are looking to get in one right now. The reason we take a break in the summer is to obey some of the other biblical imperatives about rest, also important. But in the last few weeks, I've been talking to a lot of people who want to connect, and I really see God working in the summer community opportunities. I'm going to draw your attention once again to the insert, which lists summer community opportunities. And there's a lot of buzz about these. They're all launching or all ongoing right now. And I encourage you to take advantage of that. Get in with some brothers and sisters in Christ and into a relational environment this week. So pull that out along with your communication card right now so you can check which one you want to be contacted about or sign up for. Again, the Conquer Series, men, it's Father's Day. We're drawing a special attention to you right now because it starts this Wednesday night. Come on out. I've heard lots of people say, I want to be with Christian brothers right now. This is the time to do that. Pastor Jim's going to come up and tell us some more next steps, exactly how we can be what God wants us to be and do what God wants us to do right now today.
Thank you, Reg. Great job. So let's talk about next steps as we wrap things up. All right. Now, I want to conclude first by reading Matthew 4, 18 and 19 again. Matthew 4, 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In a minute, I'm going to invite you to make a decision like Peter and Andrew made to follow Christ. And by the way, this is both for Christians and for non-Christians. If you haven't yet asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, I hope you will ask Him to save you today and tell Him that you don't want to just get saved, you want to be a disciple. I don't want to just be a convert, I want to really follow wholeheartedly. And then I believe there are probably some here today who were where I was as a teenager. You'd say, I'm saved, but I'm not really a fully committed disciple, a disciplined learner. In a relationship with someone who's investing into my life and helping me to grow, helping others to grow also. And if that's you, I want to encourage you to make that decision today to become a devoted follower. In fact, that's number one. Next step, number one, I will follow Christ as a fully devoted disciple. That's the very first thing Jesus gave people to do. He said, follow me. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. They were casting their nets into the Sea of Galilee, fishing for fish. Jesus said, hey, follow me. They left those nets, dropped those nets, and they followed Christ. They didn't say, hey, where are we going to live, Lord? Hey, Lord, what are we going to do to put food on the table? I've got some issues I need to work through first. I need to clean up my life first. They didn't say any of that. They followed Christ. So when we pray here in just a minute, I just invite you to pray, Lord, I'm yours. I want to be your disciple, no matter what that means. Don't want to just be someone who attends church. God has not called you to attend church. He's called you to be a disciple who makes disciples. Part of that is you need to get somebody and then pour your life into them. So next step two, I will be a disciple who makes disciples. You know people who need Jesus. You need to bring them along. Start praying for them. Develop a relationship with them. Do stuff with them. Go to their ball game or whatever, but keep it simple. Just tell them what Jesus has done for you and grow in your friendship with him. And one of the things I'm saying here is don't do this coming year like you did the last year if you didn't make disciples last year. I will be a disciple who makes disciples. That's your mission. Next step three is I will connect in a summer study or group, just like Reg talked about a moment ago. Okay, if you've been in a group all year and you're ready for a summer break, enjoy your break. But some of you are newer here or some of you weren't in a group this past year. My suggestion is get connected in one of the summer groups that Reg just mentioned. You can write that on your card or stop by the tables in the foyer to learn more. Next step four is I will be in or help lead a small group this fall. Thinking ahead now, small groups kick back off in September. But some of you haven't been in a small group and you need to start planning and making some margin in your life so you can be in a small group this fall. And some of you God is going to use to help lead small groups this fall, so you need to prepare for that. You need to be trained for that. Make that decision now and begin getting ready for that. I will be in or help lead a small group this fall. And finally, I will attend a town hall meeting and the annual meeting. As a church family, we sometimes need to do church business together, family business. And this is one of those times. Next Sunday at 12:15, so about 1 week from right now, we're going to be having our annual meeting. And I want to invite you right now to come and be part of that. And by the way, this meeting is open to everyone who calls Lake City their church home. Whether you're a member here or not, we invite you to come and be part of that. But if you are a member, we especially need you to come and be a part of that because we need you to vote on the things that we're working on. We need a quorum. So either come be part of the annual meeting or stop by and fill out an absentee ballot. And the absentee ballots are available today and next weekend in the foyer. If you know if you can't be at the annual meeting next week, please at least fill out an absentee ballot. We have several things on the agenda for our annual meeting to vote on this year, and so we've also scheduled a town hall meeting for Tuesday night at 7. We never have enough time to answer all the questions we get, so we have a special time for you to hear more and ask questions this Tuesday, 7 o'clock, right here in this room. You're invited to come and ask your questions and learn more. All right, please bow with me as we pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for saving us from our sin. We thank you for providing the way to be forgiven by, while we were yet sinners, Jesus, you died for us. And friend, if you haven't yet received Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. In this sacred moment, in the silence of your own heart, would you just silently pray and say something like this to God? God, I want to be forgiven and be your child. Thank you for sending Jesus to die in my place to forgive me. And I confess today I've sinned against you, I've broken your commandments, and I want your forgiveness, and I want a relationship with you. So I invite you to forgive me today. I turn away from my sin, and I turn to Jesus, and I invite him in to take over my life. Help me to be a disciple. Father, help all of us who have made that decision to choose to be fully devoted disciples. Help us to imagine, help us to comprehend the amazing impact we can have on our families and our community if we would be disciples who make disciples for you. Give us your eyes, please give us your heart for our community and our world. Thank you, Father, for Jesus and that he is mighty to save. It's in his name we pray. Amen.